our Old Testament reading, Exodus 20, and I will read verses 22 through 26. The Word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Our Old Testament text. Our New Testament text, Revelation 22 and verses 12 through 20. The closing words of the Word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Before you close your Bible, let me just point out two things. Notice it says, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.'" We respond to God's word. Let him who hears say, "Come." And then notice how the whole Bible ends with a blessing, with a benediction. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's the blessing of the Lord upon those who look to him in faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Zeroing In on the Second Commandment. The term zeroing in originates in military language, particularly in gunnery and artillery. When aiming a weapon, especially firearms with scopes, one would zero in the sights, ensuring that the point of aim matches the point of impact. This term began to be used in broader contexts to mean focusing or narrowing down on a topic. The reason I speak of zeroing in is this. Earlier in our chapter, God had spoken audibly over Mount Sinai, giving his people the summary of his holy law. The law spoken from heaven is what is called the moral law, that is, God's eternal standard of right and wrong. God is unchanging. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Malachi 3, verse 6. His law is an expression of his holy character. Since God does not change, his moral law does not change either. It is binding upon all men, women, and children in every time and place. It is written on men's hearts. All people intuitively know that they must obey the God of heaven, and that someday they will give account to him at the final judgment. Hopefully you have memorized the Ten Commandments and taught them to your children. Hopefully you meditate upon them day and night and refer to them as you make moral decisions. If not, then today is a good day to begin. The second of the Ten Commandments has to do with worship. Man's duty, in the words of our New Testament text that we heard just a few moments ago, is to worship God. Actually, we didn't read it. That was just a couple of verses before our text. If you want to look that one up, Revelation 22, verse 9, the succinct part that I'm pulling out of there is, that's our duty, worship God. This duty cannot be set aside, but remains binding upon all men in every age. Though it is no longer appropriate to offer animal sacrifices, as under the old covenant, the fundamental duty of worship remains. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. When Yahweh spoke over Sinai, he solemnly told his people what he required: absolute, perfect obedience, loyalty and fidelity to himself as creator, king, and benefactor, the Lord and giver of life, the source of all good. Also, love and service to our fellow man, fellow sharers of the image of God. God requires man to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He requires us to love our neighbor with charity and intentionality. We all fall short of this ideal. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Any deviation or omission, whether intentional or unintentional, from his high and holy standards rooted in the divine perfections. God's moral law begins with four commandments that tell us how we must love God: by having no other gods but him alone, by worshiping him as he himself has appointed in his word, by using his name reverently, by reserving his day for him. The last six commandments require loving our neighbor by preserving human life, forsaking immorality, protecting our neighbor's property and good name, and being fully content with the goods that God has committed to us. We must love God and our fellow man perfectly. Such is a very brief summary of the Ten Commandments. As we saw last week, when people heard God speak from heaven, they were terrified. They said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So Moses went up on the mountain to receive God's commandments at his mouth. What we have in the remainder of Exodus 20, which we are beginning today, as well as the chapters 21 through 23, which we will continue in the coming weeks, is Moses' transcription of God's words, what he calls the Book of the Covenant in chapter 24, verse 7. I have 3 points this morning. One, follow instructions. Two, no idols. Three, no tools. First, follow instructions. Our text begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me.'" And that's verses 22 through 23a. And I stopped intentionally at that point. What the Lord is saying is that he wants man's undivided loyalty. Nothing in this life is to become more important than himself. This is pretty basic. After all, God is God. If something is our God, then it is the most important thing in our life. Is the God of heaven truly your God? Is your ultimate loyalty to him? Do you identify first and foremost as his servant? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength? What God is interested in more than anything else is your heart. He is not pleased with simply going through the motions of worship. He wants your heart. Can you say, "For me to live is Christ"? My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. However you want to use me, Lord, I'm ready and willing. Your will is best. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26. Our love for God, for the God who calls us into covenant with himself, must be so strong that it eclipses everyone else, everything and everyone else. Our love for father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters is good and right. It's part of our fifth commandment duty. Honor thy father and thy mother. The Heidelberg Catechism, summarizing this duty, asks, "What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment?" The answer, that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and my mother and all those in authority over me. It is good and right and honorable to hold parents and family in high regard. But if we love them supremely, if they hold that first place in our heart that belongs to God alone, then we sin. God must be first. Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If God is first in our heart and life, then everything else will fall into place and our life will be in balance. If anything else, no matter how important, shares first place in our life, then God is not really first after all. We are not to advance anything or anyone else up to the place of God. This is a matter of priorities. What is most important in our life? Christ and his kingdom, his supreme rule over our life, must be first. He is king, and we owe him first place in our life. The first part of verse 23 stands alone in the ancient Hebrew punctuation. The wording in the original is literally, "You shall not make with me," and then follows a stop. That's where the clause ends. A direct object is wanting, and that thus it's implied. What should that direct object be? The New King James Version rightly adds the italicized phrase, "anything to be." You shall not make anything to be with me. This is a superior translation, even to the King James Version, or the New American Standard, or the ESV. You shall not make anything to be with me. Anything that sinful man puts to be alongside God as our first obligation is an idol. Are you putting anything alongside God? Or maybe, heaven forbid, you are putting something above God. If so, then you are an idolater. This is not some picayune, outdated requirement. This is God's unchanging moral law, requisite of every man, woman, and child on earth. Even something that's important in and of itself, if that is as important to you as the living and true God, then you are no different from a worshiper offering incense in a heathen temple. You are no different from a man or woman bowing down before some grotesque image. As we read in our New Testament text, Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Those who go to heaven, who have a right to the tree of life and enter into the celestial city, are those who live by God's commandments. None of us does this perfectly, and therefore we are totally dependent on the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It is true that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It is true, even as Isaiah 53 puts it, that on him were laid the iniquities of us all. But we also need the imputed righteousness of Christ in order to merit heaven. Outside are idolaters, as we just saw, ranked right up there with the sexually immoral, murderers, and liars. If you make anything in your life to be with God, then you will be excluded from heaven at the final day. Your final destiny will be with the demons of hell. The bottom line, follow instructions. Listen to God's word. His worship is most important to him. He wants our worship. He made us to have fellowship with himself, to sing his praises eternally with the angels of heaven. If we judge anything to be on a par with God, or more important than God, then we are idolaters who will face his judgment. Secondly, no idols. After saying, "You shall not make anything to be with me," God says specifically, "Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves." Silver and gold are precious metals, valued for their beauty, utility, and rarity. Last week, President Trump called for an audit of the gold held at Fort Knox, Kentucky. Is it really there? The last audit was conducted in 1976, before many of you were born. The bottom line, gold and silver are desirable. There's wisdom in having them in your portfolio. If paper dollars lose their value, then it is good to have precious metals. Gold is currently trading at almost $3,000 per ounce. At the time that President Roosevelt confiscated all Americans' gold, it was worth $20 per ounce. But if we make gold or silver the most precious thing in our life, we become an idolater. We will have sold our souls to the devil. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. That is the word of God. No idols. Here is a reiteration of the second commandment. We recited it earlier. But it's important to point out that this second commandment has to do with worship. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. The verbs bow down and serve refer to worship. The word translated bow down to occurs a lot of times, 170 times in all, in the Old Testament. It clearly refers to worship. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. The word there is the same word that we have in the Ten Commandments. Bow down. Bow down at his footstool. He is holy. Psalm 99, verse 5. Psalm 5 puts it this way, I will worship, that is, bow down, toward your holy temple. The temple is where God is. It was a stone building at the time of the Old Testament. And now, of course, it's the church of Jesus Christ, wherever the church meets. I will worship towards your holy temple. The word serve, on the other hand, it refers to worship as well, as is evident from the familiar words of Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. When the church gathers in the presence of Christ to worship God, we are to serve him with our whole being. We should not let ourselves become distracted. Our full attention should be on God. As I've talked to people over the years, even ministers, I've found that there is a lot of misunderstanding about the second commandment. I once dialogued with the pastor of a large church in our area, which was having an Easter play with a man playing the part of Jesus, carrying his cross down the aisle and then being crucified on a large cross up on the stage. I pointed out that the second commandment forbids making pictures of God. A lot of people don't realize that. It forbids making pictures of God, and that Jesus Christ is God. His church acknowledges that Jesus is God. Therefore, the second commandment forbids making pictures of Jesus. The pastor justified his Easter play by saying, what the Bible forbids is making engraved images. And having a man play the part of Jesus in a play is not an engraved image. Therefore, it's okay. That was his reasoning. But notice the piling up of synonyms for worship in the parallel text. If you want to look at it, it's Leviticus 26:1, the next book. Listen to it. You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Clearly, this list is suggestive, not exhaustive. No matter what technology we might use to make an idol for worship, it's forbidden. God does not want anybody play-acting or pretending to worship an idol. It's offensive to a holy God. The Christian is to offer God the pure worship appointed in his word. Note that the second commandment forbids two things: making an image that is to be worshipped, and bowing down and worshiping and serving any image. While there is a legitimate place for artwork, if it is not being worshipped, we are not to make any image in order to worship it. If an image becomes an object of worship, it must be destroyed. All idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. What is the most important thing in your life? Is it your career, family, success, pleasure, popularity, sports? If so, it is an idol, and you must give it up. Well, to recap then, point one, follow instructions. Point two, no idols. Thirdly, no tools. Our text continues, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it with hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Note well, no tools. The worship we offer God must be that which He Himself has appointed in His holy word. Nothing more, nothing less. When the Israelites built an altar, they were to use natural stones, not hewn stones. They were not to dress the stones with a tool. An altar is made up of stones. Hebrews says, we have an altar. That altar is Christ. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. And He's the altar. He is all of it. Man must not build an altar of hewn stone. Some people might protest and say, isn't God being a little picky here? Isn't it the heart that matters? If man truly wants to worship God but likes to square off stones so that they stack more uniformly, isn't that a good thing? Doesn't God want more of His people to worship? Why is God being so picky, turning people off by making worship more unpalatable to man's taste? Now, if that is what you think, then you will have to take up the matter with God. All I am doing is telling you what God says. Don't forget that God, through His word, is the one who orders worship. God is sovereign. It is His right to tell us how we are to worship. As we said last week, the church's worship ought to be word-centered. The church ought to read the word, preach the word, sing the word, pray the word, practice the word. The word of Christ is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. It ought to be on the lips of God's people as we teach and admonish one another, such as we were doing when we read the Ten Commandments just a little while ago. God's people ought to be conversant with God's words. They ought to know God's word. They ought to understand God's word. The only way that happens is if every aspect of God's worship is word-centered. Substituting cute little man-made ditties for the robust psalms and hymns that God requires is like substituting Kool-Aid for the wine of communion. It is unpalatable to God. A lot of churches are dropping the use of psalms and hymns. They have a musical performance by a worship team rather than congregational singing. But worship must not be tooled according to the likes and dislikes of man. It is not a concert. If you have some time, maybe this afternoon, I invite you to check out the handy chart, Worship versus Concerts, on our church website. Some of the points: worship is a necessity required by God. Concerts are not a necessity, not required by God. Worship contains all the biblical elements: prayer, congregational singing, the reading of Holy Scriptures, preaching, sacraments, vows. It does not contain any elements not required. Concerts often contain elements inappropriate for worship. For instance, video clips, dance, drama, special effects, applause. There's more, and I invite you to check that, the whole chart, Worship versus Concerts, on our website, allofgrace.org, under Resources. But the lesson here is that man is duty-bound to worship God exactly as He Himself has appointed in His Word. Man is not free to change the worship that God specifies in Holy Scripture for any reason, including making it more palatable to man's taste. Man is not free to set aside any element of worship, nor add or substitute any humanly devised elements. Man must not design a worship service according to man's taste or preference. The purpose of worship is not to please man, but to please God. A concert and TED Talk format might be popular and draw a bigger crowd, but if God is not pleased, what is the benefit? If God finds such worship distasteful and wants to spew you out of his mouth, what is the use? Isn't the point of worship to please God? Would he have gone to the trouble of specifying the kind of worship he wants if it were not important to him? When a man and a woman meet each other and start to get to know one another, they start to find out what each other's tastes are in food and entertainment, in leisure time activities, and so forth. The central thing that every couple should agree on is how important is God in each other's life. A person who loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength is not to be unequally yoked together with a person who loves something else more than God. Now, if you're already married and you find out that you and your spouse are not equally committed to God, then that's something that you must work on. But if you are not married, but contemplating marriage, then talking about priorities, especially spiritual priorities, is absolutely vital. Why do churches abandon biblical worship? Because they seek popularity more than pleasing God. They want more attenders and bigger offerings and more than, they want that more than pure worship. This is sin. They need to repent. God tells them, remember therefore from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Sinners need a Savior. Christ is the Savior of sinners. If you call upon his name, he will save you. Today, we have zeroed in on the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. This commandment requires us all to worship the true God in the manner that he has appointed in his holy word, and no other way. Let us recommit ourselves to biblical worship. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Lord, we do thank you that by the regenerating grace of your Holy Spirit, you've put within our hearts a desire to know you, to commune with you, to fellowship with you, to see you as our highest good, our portion that can never be taken away from us. Lord, we do long to worship you truly. Lord, we do repent of the times that we have desired to make worship more pleasing to man than to you. Lord, we come to you as your subjects, not as those that boss you around. Lord, we bow before you. We say to you, be Lord of my life. Take over. I am yours. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worship. Thank you, Lord, that as we worship the Word is read, the word is preached, the word is sung, the word is prayed, the word is obeyed. Make us, mold us, into adoring followers of you and of your Christ and of the Spirit sent by the Son. Lord, we pray that you would remake us in accordance with your word. Help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.